But somehow God met him, Mr. Fujimoto, and he ended up coming to America and being a professor for 22 years of all places in this country. God totally redeemed that experience for him, and there's been some documentaries about him. And they call it a documentary, an amazing story of forgiveness and restoration for Mr. Fujimoto. And then there was this professor who meets God at a 9/11 store on the day of 9/11. This little story is about Michael, who was traveling back to New York from Princeton University. He said, "The city was so closed, I had to stay overnight in a hotel room. I decided to read the book of John from the Gideon's Bible that was in my room, and he found God that night in his room. I gave my life over fully to Jesus Christ to live for him forever. 9/11 was my wake-up call to receiving Christ as my Savior. Since then, he has been more than I have ever hoped, imagined for, or longed for." Well, that's the story of Jesus. When Jesus comes into your life, he takes something that probably is a mess, I know mine was, and he makes something beautiful out of it. And he does it in incredibly unique ways, never the same. And that's why I'm hooked on God's stories, because each one of us has a story, and God somehow meets us there or tells us the truth in any one of the experiences that we have and then changes things. I have two sons right now, because most of you don't know me very well, but I have two boys, and one is 27 and one is 24. And I was just telling somebody recently how I named them. Well, I named them for cowboys, because at the time when I had my children, my husband and I were doing rodeo stuff and riding horses and hanging out with cowboys. And so my oldest son is named Jake, for Jake from John Wayne. Big Jake, I think, was the movie theater, that was the movie title. And my younger son, Blaine, was named after a cowboy named Blaine Santos. And we thought those were masculine and really cool names. And so I just got to tell my son some part of his history that he didn't remember, because after having the children, and we came to Christ during that period of time, and the idea of horses and cowboys and all that kind of stuff, we sort of left that behind for a while. It was a little expensive. And also, we weren't so sure that that particular lifestyle was going to be the best for our boys in the long run. So we sort of had moved away from that, and God had changed that, so the boys didn't remember that part of their story. So each one of you in here has a story. I found Christ when I was 30 years old at this church at an outreach. And the reason I came to this church in the first place was because of a tragedy that happened in my friend's life. My friend's had caught her husband in bed with another man. And she, out of desperation, ran out in the middle of the night and found a little Baptist church with its light on at 2:30 in the morning, of all things. And in this little church, this husband and wife pastor team were making up packets for Vacation Bible School, of all things. And so she was hysterical. So she went in and talked to them, and they were really wonderful with her, and she stayed with them, and she became a Christian out of that experience. So when she wanted to go to church, she didn't want to go alone as a single woman. She hadn't been single for 10 years or so until that happened. And so we went with her, and we thought, well, we've always sort of wondered what church was about, and we kind of were curious. So we went with her to a singles group that met over at a restaurant, and in the singles group, we stayed for a year and a half and became Christians. So here we were, a married couple for 10 years in the wrong place, seemingly, in a singles group, came from circumstances that were really rough, and God saved us all out of it. And my friend, who had been divorced, got remarried and had four children of her own in a new marriage and went on to live a pretty redeemed life. So that's kind of my story, just so you know. So we're really basically going to talk about some amount of story this morning, and it's kind of appropriate for Easter, I think, too. So you guys have been studying, I understand, the book of Acts, and I'm going to be your substitute teacher and take you out of the book of Acts and take you to the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, you want to flip over to Philippians. Philippians, somebody once told me that potato chip thing about how to find Philippians in the Bible. Do any of you know that one? I don't either. I'm horrible at memorizing stuff. It's like Philippians, Thessalonians. Don't you know that, Stuart? A little fuzzy too. I don't remember how to do it. Anyway, Philippians is sort of in your New Testament, and it's before Colossians, and it's after, it's in the little Ephesians. So everybody got it that wants to get it? All right. It's Philippians. I'm going to start with 27, but I'm not going to teach this whole long text, but I'm going to tell you, kind of set the tone for it. So I'm in, yes, chapter 1, verse 27. Okay? So I'm going to start here. The section of Philippians starts here. So I want to tell you something about this book before you even start. All of these stories that I just told you are about individuals who come to Christ in circumstances that are unpredictable, that are rather surprising to them. They're all different, and they all come from various backgrounds. When you come to Jesus, you probably came as an individual if you know him. But after you become a believer in Jesus, you end up in a community like R&R or into a church community of some kind. That's what happened to the people of Philippi. This letter is written to a group of people who came to Jesus individually, have ended up being a church, a gathering of people all together that Paul started and founded. And they have been, for Paul, the most faithful of his churches. They've sent him money. They've been generous. They're great servants. They've been a wonderful testimony to life, God changing their lives. And as Paul is in prison, he writes this letter to them to encourage them to keep on walking in this obedient life that they've had from the beginning, because they've got a little problem in their church at the moment. A couple of women in the church in chapter 4, you would read about it, are kind of fighting. The scripture doesn't tell us what it's about, but they're leaders in the church, and it's probably causing some difficulty in the church as a whole, creating disunity. So sometimes when we grumble and we complain about church, we create disunity in the thing that God unified. Because when God brought you to know him, when God brings people to know him, he builds a community, the children of God. And he wants us to get along. But you kind of noticed how children don't always get along if you've had kids. And you have to sort of teach them over time how to get along. And you have to kind of say, stop doing that. At least I used to have to do that a lot. That's kind of what this letter is like. Please stop grumbling and complaining. Please be humble and obedient and keep walking in the direction that you were going in. So that's the overview of the book and where you are. So in verse 27, we're at chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So now you're in chapter 2. We're going to start chapter 2. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Okay, so that's the context. And that's something that we can apply to our lives in this community or in our lives in any community in the world. So what creates unity or joy in a person's life that you just heard from this text? God? I think it's definitely God. Being united with Christ. He fills you, if you are united with Christ, with one spirit, right? So the one spirit gives us the ability to be connected with everybody else. He gives us the will, and we're going to find out a little bit later, to get along with one another. So what about, what do you know about humility? How do you guys experience humility yourself? Patient, kind, and tolerant. And that would be how you kind of functionally give humility. That's great. And I really like what you said about they do dumb things. People do dumb things. We hurt each other all the time. But is it intentional, really? Or is it really not intentional and we can let it go if it's not really intentional? What's your name?
Jeff.
That was great. You have something? You're just moving.
Okay.
Okay, understanding that it's God will, not yours, putting somebody else first. Does anybody have trouble putting other people first? Okay, let's be, yeah, we do, don't we? That's kind of humanly, we have trouble with that. We have to depend. Yeah.
I don't do humility well.
You don't? What's your name?
Michelle.
Michelle? Well, neither do I, Michelle. I'm kind of human, and I kind of have to work on it.
Yeah, sometimes when I get humiliated, then I try to think of what I can do more to humiliate that person, you know, and I have to really work on that.
Okay, so how do you work on that?
Well, I'm just now learning to pray.
Okay, that's great. So that's a great place to go. Pray. He has the power. We don't.
Mm-hmm.
Who else?
Recognizing that the good things in my life are gifts from God rather than from me. For the opposite of humility is pride. I think pride is God blesses us and we take credit for that.
Okay, that's good. I don't know your name, so I'm just going to have to point. Sorry.
Danny?
Kenny. Great, Kenny. Well, that's an immediate response of obedience to the word. Thank you.
I'm Steve Bowman. I don't really know if this has to do with humility, but as of late, I've been trying to remind myself every day that it's not about me.
Yes, it does. It has everything to do with humility. It's not all about you. That's great. Anybody else? Martha?
Learning to forgive.
Learning to forgive. Why is that humble? Why is that an act of humility? I'm putting you on the spot because I know you think about stuff. I know Marta a little bit better. She's going to get harder questions. Yeah. One girl on Thursday morning said, oh, I just live in dread and fear that you're going to call on me like that. Are you a fist? So if it bothers you, you don't have to answer it. Yeah. Forgiveness is an act of humility. Why is it an act of humility? Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's where Paul's going to go in this passage. He's going to go to Christ as a model. Did you have?
Yeah, just kind of adding on to what Kenny was talking about, the way, you know, from each other, and that's you know, that's sad.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
The thing that God brought together breaks apart. That is sad. Okay, well, forgiveness is the ability to let somebody off the hook for something that they did wrong to you. And when we don't want to let somebody off the hook for something wrong that they want to do to it, I have this little thing I test my heart with. Does my heart feel inside like this? Like, I'm not letting go. I'm not going to give in. You're wrong. I'm right. If I let go, somehow, something good will happen to you, and I don't want it good to happen to you. That's my little internal I won't forgive you kind of thing. And that's my little test. So forgiveness, this act of humility, is the ability to say, I don't have to hold you accountable. Christ has forgiven me, and he is in charge of you. So I can just let go and let God be in charge of the person who offended or wounded me. He ultimately is the only one who can be. So it frees me from the sense of vengeance, and it frees me to live my life in joy instead of in bitterness, I guess. So it's a freedom for us. I just wanted to know what you would think about it.
Jeff?
That gentleman said, Jeff, about, isn't that what Jesus did for us on the cross?
Absolutely.
Even though we were wrong, first he said, I'm sorry if I did something.
Absolutely, and that's a good segue to my next section. So thank you for leading me right there.
Mm-hmm. For myself, for a very long time, I couldn't forgive myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the biggest thing. And like you said, letting myself off the hook, because I knew.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. When I was preparing for this and I was looking up these faith stories I was telling you about, I found a story that was on the internet, and if you guys might have noticed it, I think it was on Yahoo in the news, but there's this man, and he was 70-something years old, and he started to apologize to his community for the hateful things that he did in the community. I can't remember what state he was from, but he had persecuted people, he had hit people, he had struck people, he had actually been a part of the KKK. And he started to apologize, realizing he was wrong. And the community's response to him was pretty tremendous, that they were able to actually forgive him for the really horrible things he did. But he was starting to mention them they had just played on him and played on him for years and years. And I guess as he figured out that he was going to meet his maker, that he was going to meet Jesus, he decided that he was wrong. So it was really interesting to hear him admit that online and in the news. So forgiveness is part of the humility of saying we're not God and letting God be God. So when we get into the scripture, the next little part is about Jesus, and it's so appropriate for Easter, and you gave me that segue. So here's what he tells us we need to do to be people who create unity. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, which is actually the word for slave, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as you were saying, if God himself, you know, it talks about Jesus pre-existing, all right? He came a long journey from heaven to here, from Godhead to be a man, simply so that he could save us. And the thing that I think is really instructive about that is when he says he emptied himself, he didn't empty himself of his Godhead. What he did was he emptied himself of his rights. He emptied himself of being the God, the God who's in charge of all things, and emptied himself and poured himself off as offering for us and to take our place on the cross. And he did it not because you're good, and he didn't do it because I was good. And that's really something significant to think about. When it talks in this little section about why he did it, he was being obedient to God the Father. It was God the Father's idea to save us. Jesus, in obedience to the Father that he loved, acted on our behalf. So it isn't something that we work up. It isn't something that we, like, earn in any way, shape, or form. It's a love relationship between the Godhead. The Father and the Son love each other. The Son gave himself up for the Father for our benefit. So isn't that kind of, does that take you sort of out of the middle of it? It's for you. It's a gift for you. But there isn't anything that you did to be obedient enough to earn salvation or to earn this gospel at all. Do you have any questions about this really kind of interesting section?
I do.
Okay. What's your name?
My name is Molly Daniel. I can see clearly. I said to the Lord when I was 13 years old and a Baptist in 9. And I'm technically, because of Baptist and Catholic, they totally belong with me. Even though we have the same God, they're different.
They express it differently.
Yeah. And my question is, where do I go?
To Southern Baptist Church or to a Catholic church?
Yeah.
Well, right now you're at a non-denominational Christian church here.
That's where I am. I'm here 5 years ago in R&R. And if I don't come here, I also go to A meeting on Tuesday night. And I know that I'm an alcoholic, drug addict, and I have issues. So I'm just thankful for being here. And I'm a Catholic. Oh, I was a junior World War champ.
Oh, yeah?
He was Larry Mahan.
Uh-huh.
I was a tackle boy.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
All right, so I don't know where you should go, but I do know, but I
go.
Right, I do know that God goes with you where you go. So I'm not overly concerned about. No, I know. I'm serious. I don't think it matters. I think God goes with you. If you're going to a place that worships the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's okay with me. I think it's okay with God. God goes with us into the bad behavior we were in. That's the sad part. He was there. He knew. He went with us into the bad behavior and the bad lifestyle we had, but enough to come in and reach in and take us out of it. Ronald? Hi.
Find Jesus Christ in any church.
Well, it's more like if he's looking for you. But.
No, I think you have to look for him because, because if you don't,
Well, I'm the woman who's going to testify that I wasn't looking for Christ and Christ found me. And when I go through the scripture, I always notice Christ reaching out first and initiating the relationship. So even though you're searching, I think the Holy Spirit's working on you to be searching for him. Because at the time when I came to Christ, I can tell you that I had no thought about God. I wasn't taught in a church. I had no idea that he was even around, to be honest with you. But I did get in a desperate situation and pray. I didn't know what I was praying to, frankly. I just said, God, if you're there, I'm praying, because I was desperate, and he answered me. So, you know, is that my seeking or him? You know, I've always felt like it was probably more him than me. But my little girlfriend always told me it was me seeking. I said, no, it wasn't. He talked to me first. He saw me first.
You have to break the ice, okay? You have to break the ice. You see something coming, it's good or bad, you got to be in. Along with that, I've been yelling a couple of days. Apology. When I used to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But, hey, don't say sorry. I don't want to be your ass. Just don't say sorry. Where, you know, I'm confused, but I'm not. But I'm through. Enjoy your... Please talk to me.
All right. I'm gonna move on.
Yeah.
Except for I can't. You're raising your hand, and I don't know your name.
Rick.
Rick.
And what Ron was talking about, that's the mystery.
Right.
God's sovereignty and our free will, and I don't think we can ever understand that. Our minds aren't.
Yeah, I think so too. I think like on one side of it, you think you searched, and on the other side of it, you go, no, that was all God, and he's amazing, and I don't know. But anyway, this I do know. This text tells me that he took the initiative to give up his Godhead, to come down and become a man, to die in our place, to do something that we couldn't do. And that is initiative on his part. And so he died a really humiliating death on the cross in our place for our sins. And then at verse 9, I always hate to start right there because there's a resurrection after that. And we forget that. We're celebrating that next week, that there's not only a death for sin and forgiveness for sin, but there's a resurrection to new life. He doesn't leave you in the tomb, or he doesn't leave you with a dead life. So it says in verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Under the earth means those that are dead. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So eventually, you know, all those people that don't know him yet and don't know him now, this scripture will say that all will bow their knee to him and confess him as Lord, but not all of them will know him as Lord. Some of them won't know him as Lord. So we have a choice. You know, there is a response that this scripture is asking you to make. You know, will you accept the fact that he has died and done this for you and receive it as a gift? And when I became a Christian, it actually was over a sermon in which the pastor simply said, this is total gift to you, unearned, can't do anything to get it at all, and said, have you ever been given a gift freely? Here's forgiveness. Here's relationship with God the Father. Will you take it as a gift, unwrap it, and receive it? Or will you say, no, I don't want the gift? That is as simple as the choice is. To accept or not accept Jesus. And I, like, was this kid who never, ever, ever, ever turned down a present in my entire life. Have you ever not unwrapped a present? I haven't. I haven't at all. This is my best bad girl story when I was little. I actually opened up all the birthday presents at my friend's birthday party when I was about 7. Because they were in the kitchen eating cake, and I was so excited. All the presents were all wrapped up on a table in front in the house, and I came in late, and I was so excited to see what was inside the present that I unwrapped them all and looked inside and then tried to wrap them up neatly while they were in the kitchen, and I got kicked out of the birthday party for sure. But I think that was the perfect illustration for me about receiving this as a gift and not trying to earn it and not trying to strive for it, because I understood gift giving, and I understand gift receiving. And so that was my metaphor for how to receive Christ that I was given, and maybe that'll work for you. So at Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So there is a resurrection. Jesus is exalted from the grave. He's no longer dead. He's a living God. And we celebrate that next Easter. So then this is the next instruction that he gives them, as Paul gives them. So then, those of you who have gathered together, in verse 12, my beloved, that is our identity, my beloved. That's important. We live our identity. Once you grasp a hold of the fact that you are loved by God, it changes your life, if you really can get that. Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So I want to talk about working out your salvation. When it says work out your salvation in this passage, he's telling them, these are for saved people. These people know God. How do you continue to know God is what he's saying. Do you guys, how do you connect with God, Judy, Maybell? I'm going to
call. Fellowship, prayer.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And with me, it's
through song, through worship music? Yeah, that's really big for me too. What's your name?
Adrian.
Hi, Adrian.
Love and obedience.
Love and obedience, exactly. And this passage is really about obedience, humility. And obedience, do you mind explaining obedience a little bit more? Like obedience is one of those words that feels like it's a big work that we have to do.
Obedience is, to me, it's like sometimes like doing some of the things that you don't want to do, things that you know are right, and that's the wrong, that's the ones that are wrong.
Uh-huh.
It's being accountable.
Mm-hmm. It's knowing what God appreciates and what God is like and trying to do that for him, like what Jesus did. My Father wants me to sacrifice, right, out of love. It's the nature of love that you're talking about. I want to be a lover because God's a lover. I guess what I wanted to see, Adrian, is it out of relationship that you do that? Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
And for me, forgiveness, I think that's an act of love.
Mm-hmm. It is an act of love. Yeah. That's great. Well, obedience is one of those words that can make you feel like, oh, I'm so disobedient, I'm so far out of his will that you're ashamed and then you don't want to confess. And then, you know what I mean? It's like one of those flip sides. So what I wanted you to get out of this passage was, it's out of relationship that you obey. Jesus loved the Father. The Father loved Jesus. They loved us, so they died for us. It's out of love that you obey. You love God, so you try to obey him. Sometimes you don't do it perfectly. Guess what? You just have to confess and say, like a little toddler who falls down on the ground, I made a boo-boo, right? And get back up and walk again. How does the parent feel about the toddler who falls down? The parent says, isn't that cute? I love that little boy. Look how he apologized to me. We love our children, but they're not perfect. We love our children. They try to obey, but they're not all the way there yet. This is what this text has got hidden in it, if you look closely at the words, because I'll tell you the next part of this. It says in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God's power in you that makes you even want to do this for him. That tells me that you're in relationship with him. It is God who works in you, who gives you the energy, the passion, and the ability to actually do a loving thing for him. So it's actually, not only are we trying to obey him, he's given us the power to obey him. So, but it does say in the text that we are becoming these things. We are not totally there already, and we're not totally perfect already, are we? No. Well, no, I'm not anyway. I've noticed. So, Ronald?
After we accept the Lord as our personal Savior, he comes into our heart and we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to him, work through us. And then he sanctifies us for the rest of our lives. And then when we go to heaven, we're glorified.
So great. So that's right in this text. It's right here in the text. So you just got me to the next section of my text. So yes, it does. I'm sorry, what's your name?
My name's Mark.
Hi, Mark.
Hi. I just wanted to say something about obedience.
Uh-huh.
For me, I'm trying to practice
Mm-hmm.
But when I'm obedient, I do the right thing. And my conscience always lets me know.
Okay, that's good. So we all have a conscience inside. We sort of know, huh? And the more we do what our conscience leads us to do that's good, that's God-pleasing, the easier it is to discern, you know, when we're doing something bad. It also says the more we go into the bad in the book of Romans, you know, in the non-pleasing behavior, you start to live that way, it becomes harder to hear God. So it's good to obey because you can hear God easier. What were you saying? Yes. If we don't, we sin. Well, let me look at this one. Let me go on a little further and then we'll be done. One of the descriptions for what it looks like to be acting in humility, to be acting in obedience, is to act like Jesus. So it says in verse 14, try not to do these things. Do all things that you do without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. So it's just saying, live out your identity. Children of God don't grumble and complain, they're joyful. Above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as the lights to the world. Okay, so then you have a mission in the world, which was what one of you was saying, that Ronald was saying. But it's such a cool illustration. You become not only children of God, but lights in the universe. There's a lot more lights in the universe than there are generations on this earth. That's what he's giving you a picture of. You are light. How fun to be a star for somebody else, to guide them to God or to guide them to joy, to guide them to life. Because in this passage, the gospel of Jesus is called the word of life. You hold on to the word of life. Whatever brings life, whatever brings truth, whatever brings joy, we have the privilege of being a person that has the light to show somebody else that doesn't know it. So that's a kind of why we have joy in the midst of this world. And that's kind of all this passage says. So I wanted to kind of finish on the idea of this whole letter of Philippians is Paul's letter of joy. He has joy because they're faithful and they're obedient, because they love God, because they've been changed by him. I'm curious if any of you have something that you could like share with us about knowing Jesus and how he has brought you joy. Even a little bit of joy, just, you know, or a lot of joy. But to think about joy. Anybody got a joy experience? What's your name?
Brian.
Brian?
Yeah, 19 years.
I like that. A little pearl of joy, is that what you said? That's good, because it's not without suffering, is it? It's not circumstantial joy. Joy is different than what we call happiness. It's something that's inside that makes you feel content and makes you feel happy. It's sort of inside about, maybe it's because God has a future for us, or you can tell he's working, but I'm glad you said that it's kind of a weight lifted and a little pearl of joy inside, because these Philippian Christians were suffering in this book, and Paul was in jail and full of joy and singing songs of worship in jail. So it's not circumstantial. Anybody else have a joy? Anybody over here?
Rick, I think this is joy, not just happiness. But,
I don't think happiness is bad either.
Christian music, especially certain songs like Christ Alone.
Mm-hmm.
Next week, choir is going to sing Power of the Cross. I love those songs, Casting Crowns and Mercy Me.
Mm-hmm.
It really transports me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kim? It's nice. Thank you. I better let you guys talk, I think. Can I pray and then let you guys share, do your sharing time? Because I think I'm over. I don't know if I'm over, but I think I am. Thank you very much. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word, God. Thank you for changing so many of our lives here. Pray, God, that you would continue to help us to be humble and obedient, Lord, to follow you closer so that we might even partake more and more of the joy that you have in store for us. Help us to be rejoicers in the gifts that you've given to us, and give us the strength, God, to keep walking in your ways, God, and with you, Lord, and not in the ways of the world. Thank you that you give us an identity as beloved children, as lights in this world, as people who bear your spirit inside, God. Thank you, God, for those gifts. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.